Well, saints, I just feel if we dwelled on this hymn for this entire meeting, we'd be doing quite okay. Oh, what a hymn. In fact, how about this? Why don't we begin? I know we've been praying, but right where you are, you don't need to pray with anyone else, but personally with the Lord, maybe take the words of stanza one, turning our hearts, opening our hearts, that the veils could be taken away concerning this great matter of the grafted life. So let's just take a minute just to open to the Lord and pray. Oh, how deep and how far-reaching is thy love, dear Lord, to me. Far beyond my power to fathom, deeper than the deepest sea. It has caused thee death to suffer and to me thyself impart. That in thee I might be grafted and become of thee a part. Saints, do we realize we are all branches and we become part of God? Hallelujah for the grafted life. We come to this message too. Of course, our subject of this weekend, for this weekend, is the Christian life. And saints, my fear, and my fear for myself, my fear for you, is that we could consider this matter of the Christian life as a kind of something we know already. We may think we know. We may think we understand what is the Christian life. But, you know, if we have this kind of consideration, we face a very serious danger. This is the danger that we can see in Laodicea, in Revelation. You know, Laodicea is the degraded, recovered church. In other words, this is a church that has been in a state of recovery, but has become degraded. Why has it become degraded? It's because this church has accumulated much knowledge without the necessary experience. Much knowledge, objective knowledge, without the subjective reality of the things that they learn. And so there's a counseling that goes on there, in that letter to Laodicea, and that is that you would buy from me gold. You would pay a price. You would pay a price to gain the divine things. And so I hope even in this weekend, as we consider the subject of the Christian life, we would not consider that we already have some understanding or some awareness of what the Christian life really is. Of course, we all have had years of experience being in the Lord and with the Lord, and we do have valuable experience and knowledge that we've gained. But may we all approach this in a new way so that the Lord could speak new things to us. You know, in Revelation, it also speaks of the unraveling of a scroll. There's a scroll which contains the divine economy, and the nature of a scroll is that it's always being unrolled, unraveled, so that there's more to see. So this weekend, I'm just thankful to be with you here in Bellevue, Washington, so that we could see more concerning what is the Christian life. You know, when I was a young man being raised as a Catholic, I had a concept of what a Christian was. My first concept as a young boy is that I observed a priest walking in the garden next to the rectory. He was holding something, I think it was a missal, a Catholic missal, and he was there. And I thought to myself, that's a Christian. And I wasn't so impressed by what I saw. I was not so interested in that because it just seemed, it just seemed boring to me. And so later on, again, being taught as a Catholic, I was educated in such a way, and I'm sure many of you who have come from a religious background can relate to this, and that is, we're taught that as Christians, you behave in a certain way. You do good and avoid evil. You do the right thing and you avoid the wrong thing. And so your concept is, and this is reinforced very much, that the Christian life is a matter of behavior. But I'm so glad that in the Lord's recovery, the Lord is opening to us the true meaning of the word and the true meaning of the Christian life. And one element we see here is that the Christian life is a grafted life. And so we're going to get into the meaning of what it is to live a grafted life. And even more, we're going to see the benefits of living a grafted life. So we can all be delivered from the law, delivered from this concept of behavior, to realize we are joined to Christ. But you know, this is a mysterious thing. We're joined to someone that we do not see. You know, the Bible is full of mysteries. We're talking, first of all, about God. God himself is a mystery. We talk about Christ, this person who's both God and man, and how we are one with him. We've received him. We've believed into him. Now we're called upon to live a Christian life. How do we do this? There's a mystery associated here. But the grafted life in Romans 11 helps us to see in a clear way the nature of this life, how this life is to be lived out. You know, after being raised as a Catholic, then I met the Lord at the conclusion of my college years. I met the Lord in a dynamic way. The Lord was so real to me. But still, my concept was, now it's a matter of behaving. Now it's a matter of living in a certain way, to live as a Christian. But I didn't know any, at that time, I didn't know any other believers. And so, because I had met the Lord, I don't have the time to get into all the details, but I had met the Lord in a personal way. So I didn't have any fellowship. And so for a period of some months, I tried to follow this new path that I was on. And so with my friends, I would tell them, well, there's another way of living. And I couldn't really explain it to them because I didn't really know so much myself. But I would tell them, you don't have to do this. You don't have to do that. There's another way of living. And eventually they got tired of me. They called me a Jesus freak. And that was pretty much the end of it. And of course, without the fellowship, it was so difficult to continue in this way. But about a year later, I did meet some believers, and I met them, and I walked into this Christian coffee house, and there they were praying, and I'd never seen this before. Believers actually praying to the Lord. In other words, not a ritualistic prayer. I'd seen plenty of ritualistic prayers, but now there were some believers that were talking to God, and at first, I was even a little bit frightened by this. I was a little intimidated by this. What is this? And talking with one of the young believers there, he encouraged me. I described my experience to him, and he encouraged me to go and just spend some time with the Lord, to open to him, to confess my sins to him, and so forth. And so I did this. And the Lord came again. For the second time, the Lord visited me again, and the light was shining. And I just became so in love with the Lord because I realized he was delivering me from my former manner of life to be and I didn't know it at the time, but what was happening is I was being grafted into Christ. Of course, I didn't have that language or understanding at that time, but that was the reality of what I was experiencing. And so now, through the fellowship with the believers, I had a chance to begin to get to know the Lord and His ways. But the real help came. The real help came a couple of years after that, where I met the brothers in the Lord's recovery. And I am so thankful that the Lord has had mercy on me, mercy on us, that we could be in His recovery at this time. And so we have the opportunity, saints, to enter into the understanding and the living of the genuine Christian life. You know, even after I was saved, a short time after, a friend of mine was teaching Catholic catechism to the public school kids. The way this works is, at least in New York, where I was from, the Catholic school kids that go to public school, they still are in need of the Catholic religious education. So they have this program called catechism. And so every Wednesday afternoon or Thursday afternoon, whatever it is, the public school kids come to the Catholic school and they spend a couple of hours to learn the things of the Catholic faith. So this friend of mine was doing this, but he couldn't do it any longer, and he asked me if I'd like to do it. I said, are you crazy? There's no way I want to do that. Teach Catholic catechism? He said, no, you don't have to do that. You can talk to them about the Lord. So I thought, okay, well, that might not be so bad. About 36th graders, 7th graders, I could tell them about Jesus, and maybe they could get saved. Well, that was a kind of lofty ideal. Of course, these kids would come around and, this is an afternoon after a day at school, and now you're going to teach them Catholic catechism. Oh, they had no use for this. So just to keep control of the room was not a small thing. And I have, ever since those days, I have great sympathy for school teachers. To maintain a classroom is not an easy thing by any means. But anyway, there we were. And then, we had this, what they call a holy day. And what happens in Catholicism is people are taught to go to confession before participating in the holy day. So I was expected to bring the kids down into the church and they would line up to have their confession heard by the priest. I said, okay, I can do this. And brought the kids down, and so I was just sitting in the pew waiting for them to finish. Of course, some of these wise guys there in the class then commented, Mr. Mulligan, we have to go to confession. How come you don't? And so now I'm in trouble. So I thought, well, I don't want to create a problem for the kids or with the school. All right, I'll get in line with them and go. So I walked into the confessional. And the way this works is you start out by saying, bless me, Father, for I have sinned. And then you indicate how long it's been since your last confession. Oh, this was the good part. So I went in. You kneel down, and there's a kind of a filtered screen there. You can't really see, but you can see there an image in the other side. He slides the door open. Yes, my son, may I hear your confession? Bless me, Father, for I have sinned. It's been 10 years since my last confession. And with that, I saw him drop on the floor. This old Irish priest was just in a state of shock. And he began to kind of rebuke me. You call yourself a teacher of our youth. And here you are, you haven't been to the confession in over 10 years. You're not qualified to teach our youth. What is this? You haven't been. And he's very upset. And I said, well, Father, I believe that we can bring our sins to the Lord directly. Oh, This is throwing fuel on the fire. And so, pretty much it ended at that point. And he made the comment that I'm going to see to it that you'll never have this opportunity again to teach our youth. So that was that. But again, even in the confessional, this whole idea that the young people are taught, oh, all about behavior. Because when you go in there, you're supposed to tell them, okay. And I remember as a kid, I would go in and, you know, bless me, Father, for I have sinned. It's been 2 weeks since my last confession. All right, my son, let me hear. Well, I disobeyed my parents 3 times. I stole candy from the candy store. I threw a rock through a window. And so it's all about behavior. It's all about your conduct. Well, saints, we're not here to talk about our conduct. We're here to talk about the grafted life. We have been joined to the Lord.
Amen.
This is the Christian life.
Amen.
And I'm just so sorry that so many believers, even among us, we may still be under this kind of understanding, this kind of a cloud, that we think that the Christian life is a matter of our behavior, a matter of our conduct, a matter of our meeting certain standards. Yes, our righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, but that's because Christ is in us.
Amen.
And he is the righteous one.
Amen.
And so this Christ being lived out of us, he is our righteousness, both objectively and subjectively. So we, saints, we have been delivered from so many of these religious concepts to be brought into a life of organic union with the Lord. And we're going to get into more and more of these details as we proceed. But I just am so thankful that in the recovery, this kind of word and this kind of understanding is opened up to us so that we can see the true nature of our salvation. You know, the book of Romans, from which, of course, Romans 11 is taken from, the book of Romans is very clear. The first 4 chapters are on justification. Judicial redemption, including justification and reconciliation, redemption. And so the first 4 chapters, we see there is this idea of judicial redemption. And of course, many Christians see this. But the remaining 12 chapters have to do with organic salvation. And I'm not sure how many Christians have entered into the real experience and reality of organic salvation. And so of this, of course, the grafted life is very much a part. So as we begin, we need to realize the nature of our salvation and the nature of the Christian life is very much a matter of organic salvation. This means that God's desire is that he would be one with us and we would be in an organic union with him. And from that organic union, his life flows out. All the behavior, all the conduct is taken care of because now Christ is in us and Christ is being lived out of us. So praise the Lord for our organic salvation. You know, also as we begin, I'd like to mention a quote from Brother Lee. This is 1979 in the Life Messages. He said, "We may feel that we understand what it means to live a mingled life, as in grafting. But when it comes to our daily experience, we have not touched even the border of such a life." So, saints, as we said, you know, in referring to Laodicea, and as we begin this message, may we really exercise to turn our hearts to the Lord, to ask him, "Lord, show me the real meaning of the grafted life. Show me the real meaning of my salvation. Open my eyes." May we all have a spirit of wisdom and revelation so that we can see the grafted life. Oh, Lord, bring us into this. And so in order to live such a life, we need to see it. And as Brother Lee indicates here, we may not have even touched the border of such a life. So may we not presume that we know these things, even as we continue in this conference covering these various matters of the Christian life. May we not presume that we're already clear, we already understand. There's so much more for us to enter into. You know, one principle in the spiritual life is that the more empty we are, the more filled we can be. So let us all empty ourselves, unload ourselves, so that the Lord can infuse us with His fresh and living word this weekend. So in the grafted life, of course, we have at the very beginning the scripture reading. You can see from reviewing these verses something very much in common with each of them. In John 15, the Lord says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman." And of course, in verses 4 and 5, He talks about abiding in me and I in you. And of course, Brother James will give us a message on this matter of abiding in Him as the true vine. And so you might say these two messages are like bookends describing this organic union. He's the vine and we are the branches. So this is a gathering of the branches of the triune God. And the triune God surely is with us because we are attached to Him. And so this matter of the vine and the branches depicts the organism of the triune God in His economy. So we have the verses in John. We have the verses in Romans 11, which concern the grafted life. And then we have 1 Corinthians 6:17, one of the greatest verses in the Bible. "But he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit." Brothers and sisters, it's not a matter of your feeling, your emotion, what you think, but may we all exercise the spirit of faith to realize we are one spirit with the Lord. We have been joined to the Lord. He's not so far away. He's not only in the heavens, but He's living in our spirit, and we are joined to Him in this way. So even as we begin with the verses, we realize, my, the nature of this life may be entirely different than the common understanding of Christendom, which relates so much to behavior, conduct, Christian ethics, Christian works. But our organic salvation is the most marvelous thing. And the grafted life is an excellent portrayal of this life. So let's come to Romans 1. As believers in Christ, we should live a grafted life. As believers in Christ, we should live a grafted life. This is not a life, again, of conduct and ethics, but a grafted life, a life in which we are one spirit with the Lord and live in an organic union with Him. You know, if we desire to really serve the Lord, we cannot, and if we desire to pursue the Lord, we cannot do this apart from this kind of grafted life. If the organic union enables us to live to God. And then in the next Roman number, it says, the Bible reveals that the relationship God desires to have with man is that he and man become one. This is the central principle of the Bible. God's desire is that He would be one with man and that man would be one with Him. And we're going to see in this outline as we continue to proceed how much this is according to God's heart, how much He has invested into this, and what love, as we sang in the hymn, what love would cause Him to bring us into this kind of relationship with Him. So His heart is to be joined to us. This is the desire of His heart, that He would be one with man. May the desire of His heart become the desire of our heart. May our hearts match in this regard. May we be those who, day by day, we just pray, Lord, Lord, cause me by Your grace to be one with You today. May my life, may I live a life in one spirit with You. Lord, thank You. I'm joined to You. I'm one with you. Live out through me. And so this is a reflection of this desire that he has that we would become one. God desires that the divine life and the human life be joined together to become one life. This is what we see in the grafting. The divine life and human life are joined together to become one life. Can you imagine? Oh, again, I couldn't help but reflect back on my own personal history to realize the situation I was in. What a poor situation to see the Christian life in that way. But thank the Lord that in the recovery, the Lord is opening up his word to us to enter into, as Brother Ed shared last night, the intrinsic significance of the Christian life. Can you imagine such a thing? And here we are again with the grafted life, seeing something intrinsic related to this Christian life. This is not a common thing. We are most blessed. We are most privileged to be able to see these things, to realize these things, and to apply them to our daily situation. This oneness is an organic union, a union in life, a grafted life. You know, in the core of our being, in our spirit, we have a grafted life. The concept of the divine life and the human life being grafted into one is mysterious, beyond the natural concept and foreign to human thought. You know, I don't know about what your initial reaction is to this idea of the grafted life. You know, through the years, of course, we've had a number of times in which this matter has been opened up to us. And, you know, this is not a matter of horticulture. This is not a matter of farming or landscaping, but this is a depiction of the nature of our relationship with the Lord. So as a result, there is a mysterious quality to this. And so, rather than spending too much time analyzing, trying to understand how this works, although I will try to explain this a little bit as we go through it, rather, let us simply enjoy the fact that we are one with the Lord. We're in such an organic union. This is the reality of the Word of God. This is what the Bible tells us. And the central line of the Bible is that God's desire is to be one with us. Can you imagine? Oh, what did we do, brothers, to deserve this kind of regard from the triune God? That he would desire to be one with us. Oh, what a mercy. So in grafting, two similar lives are joined and then grow together. This has to do with our creation, the way in which we were created. But you know, these two similar lives being joined together, this is what's described in Romans 11. But you know, in the human life, there's really two options. In Revelation 14:18, talks about the vine of the earth. The vine of the earth, and I think Brother James may touch this in his message as well. But in verses 18 and 19 in that chapter, we find out that there's another vine. We have the vine of John 15. We are branches of that vine because of our salvation. Thank the Lord, we are branches of the divine organism. But there's another vine. This is revealed in Revelation 14. You may not be aware of this. But this vine is the vine of the earth. And this is a vine that you could describe it as a satanic vine, a counterfeit of the genuine vine. You know, the Lord in John 15, he says, I am the true vine. Why does he say, I am the true vine? Because there's another vine. This vine is the vine of the earth. And eventually, at the Lord's coming, this vine is cast into the great winepress of the fury of God. So this is the human condition. The vine of the earth or the divine organism of John 15. Praise the Lord, saints, we are joined to the Lord as part of this divine organism. And we've been rescued. We've been rescued from the vine of the earth because of this grafting process. And what happens in the grafting process is the poor, wild olive tree, the uncultivated olive tree, the weakened branch, this branch is cut from the tree and then grafted on to the healthy tree, the cultivated tree, the tree in which there's life. Something is thriving there, and you want the branch to be connected to that tree. And so we've been cut off from the vine of the earth to be joined to the cultivated olive tree. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, we've been joined to Christ. So in his creation, the Lord has created us with a life that's similar to his. And this is because he always, in his heart, wants to be joined to us. But for this to happen, in the grafting process, two similar lives are joined as one. Now again, I don't know so much about this from a farming perspective, but I understand that in Washington, they're pretty fond of their apples. In fact, I believe the apple is the state fruit. There's some city in Washington that I believe is also called the capital of, I don't know, say again? The apple capital of the world, here in Washington. Well, I come from a place called the Big Apple, but that really doesn't have anything to do with the fruit. I'm not even sure how we got that, but you know, I'm sure that in the farms growing the Washington apples, there's a lot of grafting that goes on. And I don't know so much about this. Maybe you want to have a farm full of the Washington apples, but there's a Macintosh apple tree over here. So what you do is you cut off the Macintosh is a great apple. You don't want to do this, but just for illustration purposes, you cut off the branch from that Macintosh apple tree and you join it. In fact, I have to admit, saints, that I did look at a YouTube video on grafting to try to understand how does this work. It's very interesting. You take the branch from the sick or weak tree, you cut it off. There's a cut. And then you join that branch to the healthy tree, the tree that is desirable. And you also make a cut in the branch of that tree. And you insert the weakened branch into the healthy branch. And the two are joined. And you bandage it up, and then the two are connected in this way. I need two brothers to illustrate this. How about two brothers from New Zealand? Come on out, brothers. These two right here. Oh, you're not from New Zealand. No, you are. And you are. Peter, right? Come on. We had coffee together, remember? All right. Peter's our healthy tree. He's a Washington apple tree. And brother Elton, he's from California. Not so healthy. And so we decide that Elton needs to be joined to Peter because he's struggling. He's weakened, disease-ridden, corrupted. Oh, you know, all the things that happen in California. And you're a good, big, strong, healthy tree, and we insert Elton into Peter, and he begins to grow with the growth of Peter. His life now has a direct way to be transmitted into Elton.
Amen.
Elton, you don't want to depart from the grafting. Stick around. And there, in such a condition, Our brother Elton, oh, the life that's in Peter can flow freely into Elton.
Amen.
There's no division. There's no separation. We've been grafted into Christ.
Amen.
We've been joined to Him because He's been cut and we've been cut.
Amen.
And there's a joining and then a knitting together of these two lives so that eventually you become one life. And then we can look at Elton. Oh, Elton, he fits right in. He belongs here. He's part of Peter.
Amen.
Saints, we are part of the triune God.
Amen.
Thanks, brothers.
Amen.
Oh, what a mercy. We are part of the triune God through this process of grafting. But it begins even with our creation. You know, grafting can be effective only if the lives to be grafted are similar. Yes, Elton is corrupted and he has disease, but his life is similar to Peter, so he can be joined to Peter. Because our human life was made in the image of God and according to the likeness of God, it can be joined to the divine life. This is Genesis 1:26. We're created in God's image and we've been created according to His likeness. So really, human beings are a photograph of God. God created us to correspond with Him. We correspond with God. We have a spirit, just as He is spirit. We have certain attributes that match His virtues. And so, what's needed is that the triune God would come to live in us. You know, in Acts 17, we are called the race of God. Human beings are the race of God. We cannot, you know, if Elton was a little cute little puppy dog, there's no way he could be grafted into Peter. But because the two lives are similar, the grafting can take place. What a marvelous creation that God created us in such a way because He was always anticipating. It was always on His heart that He would be joined to us and we would be joined to Him. And so He created us in such a way. Our human life resembles the divine life. Therefore, the divine life and the human life can be grafted together and then grow together organically. Wonderful. The divine life and the human life can be grafted together and then grow together organically. So we grow with the growth of God. Praise the Lord. Okay, Romans 4. In order for us to be grafted into Christ, this is a marvelous point. He had to pass through the processes of incarnation, crucifixion, and resurrection. Consider for a moment, saints, that our God, the triune God, passed through a process in order to attain this kind of grafting with us. In His Godhead, He could not be joined to us because He dwells in unapproachable light. So as God, in His Godhead, there was no way for the grafting to take place. But now, God having created man in His image and according to His likeness, He now has a life that's similar to His. But still, something more needs to be accomplished. And that is, He has to go through this process. Oh, what love. What love that our God would go through a process. Think about it. That He would go through such a process. Why? So that He could be joined to us. Christ became flesh to be the seed of David, the branch of David, the shoot, so that we might be grafted together with Him. He became the same as we are so that He and we could be grafted together. How precious. Oh, our God loves us to such an extent that He became a man and He entered into this kind of human living. He went through the sufferings of human life. You suffer, He also suffered. He understands. In Hebrews, It's clear that he understands, he sympathizes with our situation because he became the same as we are. So many times we pass through things and we may feel a little bit upset with the Lord. Lord, I know a brother right now, he's been looking for work. It's been a year. He's been out of work to the point where he feels upset with the Lord. Lord, you're the God of the universe. Surely a job could have opened by now. Why hasn't this job opened? Well, I don't have an easy answer, but I can say this. The Lord sympathizes. He understands because he's been through such a process of human living. He understands the things that we go through. And in many ways, the things that we go through are arranged so that we would understand how much we need him. Oh, it's too easy for us to become self-reliant and independent. And so we go through sufferings and we go through difficult experiences to cause us to realize we really need the Lord. This is the principle of the tree of life, that we will learn what it is to be dependent on him. This doesn't happen by overnight. This doesn't happen automatically, just naturally. But we have to go through experiences so that the Lord can work this realization into us. You know, one of my favorite prayers day by day is just to simply say, Lord, I need you. Amen. Because I really need him. And so he understands, having entered into this human life that we're experiencing, he understands what it is to suffer. You know, he is the creator, but our relationship with him is much more than that. It's not just a matter of being the creator and the creature, but we're enjoying a union in life. You know, the verses in Jeremiah and Zechariah make clear that Christ comes forth as the seed of David and as the branch of David. And of course, we realize from Matthew 1 that Christ is the son of David. And so Christ comes forth as the shoot, as the branching out of God to enter into humanity, to make himself available for this grafting process. Then in B, we see that Christ was cut on the cross so that we could be grafted into him. Christ becoming the branch of David does not by itself mean that he could be grafted together with us. Okay, so in other words, Christ entering into humanity by itself does not bring us into the grafting. But what's needed is that there needs to be the cutting. So grafting requires cutting. Two branches cannot be grafted together unless both are cut. This is what we illustrated. Both branches are cut. Christ was cut when he died on the cross. Oh, may we see the Lord's death on the cross in a new way. Not only to redeem us from our sins and not only to bring us into forgiveness and reconciliation, but now to bring us into this organic salvation. It is the stepping stone into our organic salvation. So the cutting there enables the Lord to join with us. We were cut when we repented and received the Lord. I think you can consider your experience when you opened to the Lord and prayed and said, Lord, I'd like to receive you. I open to you. There was a kind of cutting there. You know, just like in Luke 15, we have the prodigal son there. He goes off. He lives life in a reckless way, and all kinds of sinful behavior. And then it indicates that he came to himself and he realized, oh, I need to be with my father in the father's house. So there's a kind of a cutting. There's a turning. And this is what it means to repent. We have a change of mind. We turn ourselves, turning, and we have a change in our realization and our consideration, eventually producing a change in our way of life. But it begins with repenting. This repenting is to be cut. We're cut and the Lord is cut. After the cutting occurs, the joining and the organic union take place. Therefore, in grafting, we have the cutting, the joining, and the organic union. What a vivid and remarkable depiction of our salvation. The grafted life in which we have the cutting, the joining, and then an organic union. We illustrated, and this is what does take place. I saw it for myself on that YouTube video. Okay, this is what happens. I'm not a farmer. I'm not a landscape architect, but this is what goes on in the grafting process. But this is an indication of the most remarkable spiritual reality. Oh, brothers and sisters, we have been cut through our repenting. Christ has been cut through his death on the cross. And now we can be joined with him. Amen. And even more, we begin to enjoy an organic union with Christ. Amen. After Christ was cut on the cross, he was resurrected to become the life-giving spirit. By becoming such a spirit, Christ was ready for grafting. And of course, these points are describing the process that our Lord has gone through so that this grafting can take place. So he entered into humanity, lived a human living, passed through death and resurrection, and now, as the Spirit, he can actually enter into us and we can enter into him. By becoming such a spirit, Christ was ready for grafting. Hallelujah. Amen. Once we repent and receive the Lord, he as the life-giving spirit enters into our spirit, bringing the divine life into us, and we are grafted together with Christ. Consider this statement again. Oh, he's gone through this process. And again, brothers and sisters, how much I appreciate in the recovery that our brother fought for this matter of Christ becoming the life-giving spirit. Amen. If you don't have that, I'm not sure if you have anything. But if we have Christ as the life-giving spirit, we have the grafted life. We have the organic union. We have the reality of being able to live the Christian life. This is what it means. We are joined to him, but on his side, he went through this process. What an amazing thing, and what love that motivated him to go through such a process so that he could be joined to us. So he brought the divine life into us, and as a result, we are grafted together with Christ. This life is a life of death and resurrection. So in other words, his history, what he's passed through in the way of death and resurrection, now become our history because of the grafting. I have to tell you, make a little confession. Through the years, I've always been a little bit perplexed by this statement, his history becomes our history. I don't know what you think about this. How does his history become my history? It's through the grafting. Hallelujah. Because we're joined to him and his life and our life become one life. His experience becomes my experience. So we have Romans 6:5. For if we have grown together with him in the likeness of his death, indeed we will also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Notice it says, if we have grown together with him. This indicates the grafting. We have grown together with him, and so we experience his death and his resurrection. As the life-giving spirit, Christ brings the key to death and resurrection into us, the believers, that we may die and be raised with Christ. This is the reality of Galatians 2:20. Paul says, I am crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live. This is the old I, apart from Christ. This is the wild olive tree, you might say. But it is Christ who lives in me, and the life which I now live. So we're still here, but we've been joined to Christ. in this grafting process. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live in faith, the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. In this death and resurrection, we are grafted together with Christ. And so, the old man, the old I has been crucified, but there's a new I. We're still here, but we are living in a different way because of this organic union. Okay, next point. As regenerated ones, we should live a grafted life. A life in which two parties are joined to grow organically. After we have been grafted into Christ, we should no longer live by ourselves. Rather, we should allow the pneumatic Christ to live in us. Saints, in this point here, I'm just so impressed with this matter of being an open vessel. An open vessel doesn't do things in itself to serve God, to do things for God. Rather, this vessel is just open. And of course, we realize this phrase, the open vessel, is actually a description of Paul's epistles. The reality of Paul's epistles can be seen in this phrase, open vessel. And so in these days, may we really learn what it is to be open to the Lord. You may think, well, this sounds simple enough. I'm open. Aren't I open? Well, let us consider, how open are we? Are we really open in our inward being so that the Lord can live freely in us, flowing in us, so that he can renew our mind, renew our inward parts, and bring us through the transformation process to make us the same as he is? How open are we? Or are we filled with concepts? You know, the world loves to feed us with concepts. The religious world feeds us with concepts. And especially now in the age of the internet, the concepts that are out there are just not only devilish, but also without restriction, you know, in terms of the availability and even the number of things that are being constantly promoted through the use of the internet. And so we have to really be vigilant and guarded against picking up so many of these things. And eventually, a concept is a product of darkness. A human concept is not according to the divine light. We need to be those who live in the light as he is in the light. And so it's easy to pick up concepts, but how much we need to be open, really open and poor in spirit, day by day, giving the Lord the ground. Lord, cause me to be empty so you can fill me. Brother Need talks about this, how this is really a spiritual principle. The emptier we are, the more opportunity there is to be filled with him. We should no longer live by our flesh or by our natural being. Instead, we should live by our regenerated spirit, a spirit grafted with Christ. Through this grafting, we are united with him, mingled with him, and incorporated with him to become the body of Christ. So through the uniting, through the mingling, and through the incorporation, the body is produced. And this is the goal. This is the goal of the grafting is not that we would have individual spirituality, but rather that the Lord could gain the body of Christ. So eventually we realize grafting produces the body. So may we live such a grafted life. May we give ourselves in this way. Lord, cause me to be open to you so that you can be lived out through me and that you can gain the body of Christ. Six, the grafted life is not an exchange life, but the mingling of the human life with the divine life. Okay, this is a key point, and we may have the concept that when we become believers and that the Christian life is an exchanged life, this is really not the case. easy to have this concept, very understandable to have this concept, but it is a distraction, actually, from God's economy. Because in God's economy, He brings us into the mingling of the human life with the divine life. So, under Romans 6, it says, A, the concept of the exchange life is that we yield our human life to the Lord, and He replaces it with His divine life. So that's the concept. We need to be brought into the reality, okay? B, the Christian life is not an exchange life, but a grafted life. There's a difference. There's a difference between these two. You know, again, the exchange life may sound reasonable to our ears, but this is a concept. We need to be in the light of the divine word. And the reality is that we are not living an exchanged life, but rather a grafted life. When we brought the brothers up here, Elton was still here, but he was grafted into Peter. He's still present. But now he has the benefit of a much higher life. This is the case with us. The Christian life is not an exchange life, I read this, but a grafted life, the mingling of the human life with the divine life. Okay, and then these points will explain a little bit more. There is no exchange or trade of lives. Instead of exchange, there is the dispensing, the infusing of the divine life into the human life, and the mingling of the divine life with the human life. This is a crucial point. And this, I believe, saints, if we can see this, this will be a help to us in understanding the grafted life and then enjoying the benefit of the grafted life. The focus is on the Lord's dispensing. We've been grafted into the triune God, and this triune God, all He wants to do is dispense life into you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah for God's economy. No wonder we talk about God's economy all the time. You know, I remember some years ago, I was reading a life study message. Actually, a good number of years ago. And I was reading the life study message, and again, Brother Lee said, that God, in God's economy, all that God wants to do is dispense His life into the tripartite man. The triune God wants to dispense His life into man so that the body can be produced, consummating in the New Jerusalem. And, you know, words to this effect. And I was reading this life study, and I get a little aggravated with Brother Lee. Brother Lee, why do you say this all the time? Why every life study, all you hear, all you read, it's the same thing. And I got a little aggravated. Make it a little more interesting. Then the Lord rebuked me. The reason you feel that way is because you don't see it. I got a little word from my conscience. I realized, if you see this, that's all you want to talk about. God's economy. God's economy. God's economy. Christ dispensed into man. Oh, we're joined to Christ in an organic union. And so all the Lord wants to do is add Himself, infuse, dispense. This is why the Bible talks about eating, drinking, breathing, calling on the name of the Lord. Why? So that we can enter into the actual dispensing of Christ into our being. And so that's why exchange, forget about exchange. Let's enjoy this organic union. Let's enjoy this grafted life. And in this grafted life, there's dispensing and infusing of the divine life into the human life and the mingling of the divine life with the human life. So the human life is not cast aside, is not discarded as being useless, but this divine life enters into the human life, so the human life is uplifted, renewed, transformed, conformed to the image of the Son of God. The most wonderful reality in the Christian experience is that the believers in Christ are united with Christ in the way of life. This is our salvation. This is the organic aspect of our salvation, is that we're united with Him in the way of life. What a wonderful statement. Now listen to this. Whatever Christ is and whatever He has done are all together for one thing, that He and we could be organically united and live a grafted life. Oh, praise the Lord for this. Whatever He is, whatever He has done, is for this one thing, that you and I, regardless of our condition, our history, our problems, our weaknesses, that we could be organically united and live a grafted life with Him. What a mercy of the Lord. In His recovery, the Lord is recovering this neglected matter of the grafted life. You know, some years ago, of course, I've been in the recovery for a number of years, and I thought I understood when we talk about God's economy and we talk about dispensing, the concept seems simple enough, understandable. And so I thought I had it. Oh, but then you find out, you know, the scroll keeps, it still needs to be unrolled. There's more to see. There's always more to see. And so the year was 2007. And during that time, without getting into all the details, I went through a number of things that took place in a limited period within a matter of months. Just a number of things. Health issues, job issues, family issues, so on and so forth. And I just thought, what is going on? It just seemed like the Lord, and I was sort of inquiring of the Lord, Lord, what are you doing? What's going on here? Because it seemed like a lot of serious things at one time, which seemed a little unusual. Usually, you know, you have a problem here, a problem there. It all came together at once, or so it seemed. And so I thought about Job. Now, I was not in Job's situation. Job was in really rough shape. I wasn't doing that well, but it wasn't Job. But I still had the thought. Suppose we take a look at the life study of Job. You go to message one, and I'm sitting on a New York subway train. I'm reading the first life study in the book of Job. You know, there are two words that should be in our spiritual dictionary. Do you know what they are? Two words. Only two words in our spiritual dictionary. Christ. How about that? Christ is everything in God's economy. Christ is all and in all. So clearly, in our spiritual dictionary, we need to have Christ. Here's the second word. Stripping. Stripping. We may not like to hear this, but yet consider your experience. And at that time, as I was reading Christ, and of course, in this life study, Brother Lee was again talking about God's economy. And how in God's economy, all that God wants is Christ. And all that He wants to do is to dispense Christ into us, to infuse us with Christ. This is all He cares about. This is what He wants to accomplish in us. This is His heart's desire for us, to work Christ into our being. And so, in the context of describing this, he said, what we see in the book of Job, and what we learn from this book, is that there are these two words, Christ and stripping. The things that we go through are under the Lord's sovereign hand so that He can strip them away, take them away, so that we're not leaning on these things, not relying on these things as our source of happiness, joy, comfort, but that Christ could be the one that replaces these things. That Christ could be lived out in us and through us, and He could be everything to us. This is His heart's desire. So no wonder we go through things, because we're so full of so many other things. We're loaded down with so much baggage, excess baggage, and things that we appreciate, rely on, and trust other than Christ. So as a result, this stripping process is necessary. So when you go through something, you're out of work for an extended time. You wonder, Lord, how come you haven't given me a job yet? And you're upset with the Lord. Well, it could be that the Lord wants to bring you through something to cause you to lean on Him even the more. To realize how much you need Him. Not just to get a new job, but to be sustained through the suffering of being out of work. So that you can be supplied in that situation. So this is the Lord's desire for us. So I'm so thankful, saints, that the Lord is recovering this matter of the grafted life among us. That we can properly understand what is the Christian life. The Christian life is primarily a matter of organic union with the triune God. Okay, now with 7, our last Roman number, in this section, we have a series of statements that describe the benefits that come from the grafted life. So let's pay attention. This is what the grafted life accomplishes in us. So Romans 7 says, in the grafted life, the human life is not eliminated, but is strengthened, uplifted, and enriched by the divine life. This is because God has an economy, and He's faithful to His economy. He's faithful to this idea of dispensing, that He will just continue to do this so that our human life could be uplifted in such a way. A, in the grafted life, the branch still retains its same essential characteristics, but its life is uplifted and transformed by being grafted into a better life. So don't worry about self-improvement. Enjoy the grafting. Enjoy the benefits of grafting. Enjoy the riches of Christ. You're already attached to Him. Hallelujah. This is where we all are. We are joined to Him. We are one with Him. And so in this way, our life is uplifted and transformed. The higher life subdues the lower life. Isn't this your experience? Many times, even last night, Brother Ed mentioned in his message, being thankful at all times for all things. I forget the verse. But he talked about being thankful. And so we got on the elevator. And being clever, I thought I would go down to the lobby, catch the elevator down there, instead of waiting out here. So I went down there, sure enough, found the elevator, got right in. But of course, I was the first or second person in. Other people came in after us, and so I was in the back. Elevator starts going up, approaching floor number 9. And I said, I need to get off at 9. I need to get off at 9, and I'm trying to wait, make my way, and we get to 9, and the door opens for a moment. I need to get to 9. I need to... The door's closed. I wasn't thankful at that moment. In fact, there was a brother standing there right in front of me next to the door who I knew. I said, brother, so-and-so, get the door. And he didn't realize, and he wasn't quick enough to do it. And I mean, not only was I not happy about being stuck in the elevator, I wasn't happy with the brother. So, we need our negative things, the negative elements in our being, to be discharged. This can happen through grafting. And so, be thankful for everything? Not so easy. But in the grafted life, you can be thankful. So the higher life enriches, uplifts, and transforms the lower life. In the grafted life, the divine life works within us to discharge the negative elements. So you're impatient like I am. My wife can tell you how impatient I can be. you're impatient, you're short, you have this need or that need, stay with the grafted life. This grafted life will discharge those things in your being that need to be discharged. And so the divine life works in a gradual way to eliminate whatever is natural. Saints, we are all in a process because we all have been grafted into Christ. That day by day, the Lord is gradually, even in a way that we may not discern ourselves, we may not appreciate so much, but the Lord operates in a hidden way to eliminate the natural things in our being. And He's doing it even in this conference. He's gaining more ground in us through this, through the process of His economy and the process of His dispensing. The dispensing adds more Christ to us, but also removes the negative elements. The negative element in our disposition is killed, and then instead of casting away our disposition, the Lord uplifts it and uses it. So our disposition is what we are by nature. I'm looking in a room of, I don't know, maybe 2,000 people, 1,500, whatever it is. None of us are the same. We all have a different disposition. Here are some of the brothers from New Zealand. Hallelujah for the brothers from New Zealand. These brothers are crazy. They traveled all the way from New Zealand to Washington to be with us to learn about the Christian life. Here we are from so many places with so many backgrounds. We're all different. But we all have a God-created disposition. The negative elements are being killed. But the Lord doesn't cast away our disposition. He uplifts it and He uses it. Peter and I enjoyed some coffee in his home there in New Zealand, in Auckland. Oh my, I've never been in such a home. Peter's got all the high-tech coffee machines. I mean, it's almost you could ride one or, you know. I mean, there are things, it does, and I was envious. I was like, how much did that cost? Or we are two different people. But the Lord appreciates each one of us. He appreciates who we are because He created us in this way. So He treasures what He created. He treasures each one of us. But He wants to see the uplifting of our disposition. Eventually, the transformation of our disposition so that we can be the same as Christ. So instead of casting away our disposition, the Lord uplifts it and uses it. In the grafted life, the divine life resurrects God's original creation. Instead of giving up His creation, God will reclaim it. Isn't this wonderful? Oh, all He can do, the foe, is just release the flow. Satan has done his best and continues to do his best. But our God just keeps on flowing in this grafted life. God intends to bring all the aspects of our being into resurrection. As the divine life discharges the negative things, it works to resurrect God's original creation. In this way, our original functions, the functions given us at creation, are restored, strengthened, and enriched. So this is not an exchanged life. This is a life that is changed through the process of God's dispensing in His economy so that we can be transformed. So we're joined to this man, the Lord Jesus Christ, and this life is now being duplicated in us. In the grafted life, the divine life supplies the riches of Christ to our inward parts. Lord, make Your home in our hearts. Renew us, mind, emotion, and will. Gain every part of our inward parts so that You can make us the same as You are. This is what He's aiming to do through this grafted life. Our resurrected and uplifted faculties are supplied with the riches of Christ. Through such a supply, we are renewed in our mind, emotion, and will. In the grafted life, the divine life saturates our whole being. Hallelujah for this process. We're being saturated, we're being renewed, we're being transformed, and we're being made the same as He is. The riches of Christ saturate us and transform us. You know, in 2 Corinthians 3:18, we see that through an unveiled face, we are being transformed. So again, it's not a matter of behavior modification. It's not a matter of our trying to do better, to improve. It's not a matter of our effort. It's a matter of beholding Him. It's a matter of, and in the beholding, we're enjoying the benefit of the grafted life. And through this grafted life, then He has the ground to transform us. So let us focus on Him by beholding Him, having the Lord take away the veils of our heart through the turning of our heart to Him. When we turn our heart to Him, the veil is taken away. And when the veil is taken away, then we can behold Him face to face. And as we behold Him face to face, that is the transforming work of the grafted life. By this saturation of the divine life, we are conformed to the image of Christ. So we're in this process, saints, of day by day, the Lord gives us the opportunity. May we begin our day by saying, Lord, infuse yourself, impart yourself into me throughout this day so that I can become the same as you are. You know, just in the way of a kind of a closing comment, you know, what are the frustrations that we experience in enjoying this grafted life? We see here in Romans 7 so many benefits and the attributes of this grafted life and what can be worked out in us. What prevents us from enjoying this, from right away entering into the reality of these things? Well, we talked about a kind of religious background that we all have, the isms. Brother Lee identified the isms as a major hurdle to our seeing and our experiencing the reality of God's New Testament economy. The isms being Catholicism, Judaism, Protestantism, even Pentecostalism. He mentions Pentecostalism as being a major problem. Because what happens through religion is that we get very attuned to the outward things. In religion, which is the worship of God without Christ, religion exists on the basis of outward things you consider. Now, of course, there may be, in many cases, we have the same fundamental beliefs. We have the same faith, but the living and the practice is very oriented toward the outward things. So, right away, when you talk with people about the gospel, what do? Many times they resort to the outward things. Oh, yes, I go to church on Sunday. Or, yes, my family has a Bible at home. Or, yes, this and that, referring to the outward things of religion. And so, this emphasis on the outward things makes it very difficult for the believers to appreciate this inward organic relationship we have with the Lord. This inward organic relationship is the grafted life. And this is the genuine Christian life. And so we too can be distracted by outward things, certain forms, practices, works, things that we pursue. We try to improve our practices. We try to improve our methods. However, saints, we need to be on the alert. And we need to realize what the Lord really is after is this inward organic relationship with Him. And this is a mysterious thing. It's not easy to discern the inward organic matters, to know Are we one spirit with the Lord? Are we living the grafted life? Not so easy. But the more we exercise our spirit, the more we contact the Lord, the more we live one spirit with the Lord, the more He will have the ground, and the more we will be able to discern the outward things from the inward things. And so I would just say that this kind of background, this kind of environment is a kind of impediment or a barrier to us. It's a hurdle to us for our, in terms of our understanding, our realization, our seeing, and our experience of the grafted life. And so we can be forewarned about this, but what helps us? The way of faith, to exercise a spirit of faith, to just believe, Lord, regardless of how I feel, I am part of You. Amen. I've been grafted into Christ. Amen. And so the Lord eventually, through a spirit of faith, He's able to make His home in our hearts through faith. We believe in unseen things. We don't rely on the visible things. We don't rely on traditions or liturgy or practices. We rely on the unseen things, which is the operation of the life-giving Spirit in us, working within us to renew us, to transform us, and to make us the same as He is. What a salvation we have, saints! Praise the Lord for this organic union. Praise the Lord for the grafted life. And that Paul has given us such a description to help us understand it in a clearer way, in a more detailed way, that we have been joined to the Lord in such a way in our Christian life. Amen. What a mercy. Praise the Lord. So how about we take a minute to pray, and then Brother Bob will have some instruction for us.